I'm so glad to see you here today. I must confess I'm a little bit nervous. This is a little bit out of my comfort zone. So I have some dear friends who are here to support me, and I really appreciate that, all of you being here. Anessa is passing around a little list of scriptures that I put together. It's not exhaustive, of course, because there are so many other things that we could include, but these were just some that I found to be meaningful to go along with this topic. It's front and back, so there are some on the back. I think everything on one side is from the Old Testament, and then the other side is New Testament. So we are ready to go. You can see that the title is, and you've already seen it in your programs, Seasoned with Salt. How do we use our mouths to honor God? So, this is the first thing that I thought of when this topic became clear to me that I wanted to speak on this. And I would like for us to just read this together. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So, how did this all happen that I came to be here? As you already learned, I'm a music teacher and a singer, so I'm very comfortable normally about using my voice in front of people, but this is a different kind of use of my voice. So I had to ask myself, what do I do? How do I get ready for this? So I've spent a lot of time praying and reading and talking with friends and family and listening for guidance about how to present something that would be meaningful and helpful to you. So as I went along in preparing for this, I discovered that maybe this was supposed to be for me. Maybe I'm the one that needed to learn about how to use my words and how to do that in a way that honors God. I will tell you a little bit later on some not so nice things about myself that I've had to learn about how to manage my speech. And so, have you had that kind of experience where maybe you're supposed to work on a VBS lesson, or you're supposed to do a presentation in class for something, or teach a ladies' Bible class? Do you have that experience where you think, wow, I really needed to learn this thing? So maybe that's why I'm actually doing this topic. Maybe I needed to learn. The next thing I want you to know is that this is a participation class. I would like to ask you occasionally to interject some thoughts about some of the things that we talk about. If you have your Bibles, I might even ask you to read if you're comfortable doing that. And so don't be afraid. When I ask a question, it's not rhetorical, okay? So, what are some of the things that we use our mouths for? What do you think? Any ideas? I have a list, but I want to know what you think.
Singing.
Talking.
Eating.
Drinking.
Glorifying God.
Those are all right there in the middle of my list. Except for the eating. I didn't put that on there. I thought about it, but I thought, well, I guess I'll leave that one out. So the first one I thought of was sharing information. So all through the day, we're telling people, I'm going to be eating lunch at 12. And if you want to come and join me, I'll be at so-and-so. We also give directions or instructions about how to cook something or how to get to a location. We also use our mouths for teaching. As I was reading a couple of days ago when I was preparing for this, I came across that scripture that said, not many of you should be teachers because you will be judged more harshly. And but this is the job I was given to do today, and so I'm happy to be here to do that. The next one, and someone said something about praising or singing. I was thinking in terms of if we compliment each other, and then that leads to thinking about praising a child for a job well done or a colleague, and certainly then that leads us to how we use our voices to worship God. So, as women, what impact do our words have on the following things? Family at home. And I was thinking specifically of you students that don't have a family of your own, that you're married and raising children. So how do your words impact your family at home? Can you think of any examples? Not yet. Zoe. Zoe's my student. I saw someone. You started to say something.
I know whenever I come home and I talk to my mom, even like the tone of my voice can affect like how she thinks I'm doing.
Yes.
Or like any things that I say, like I say, oh yeah, it's been a great day. It affects kind of her state of mind, like, okay, so how's my daughter doing?
Good. So that's a really good way to think of it, that the words that we relay to people do impact their feeling about how we're doing. Is that a hand? Yes.
I talk to my brother on the phone all the time. I'm an older sister, and I definitely fulfill that role of being an older sister. And so I just like to encourage him and ask him how he's doing. And he actually has done so much better having to step up after I left.
So you do have an impact on your younger brother then, encouraging him and how that influences his behavior. I think about something that when I was at home as a child and a young adult, I lived at home for a long time. My mother told me, and a lot of you in here will remember my mother, she would tell us when we were little, you can say anything you need to say to me as long as you do it respectfully. And so you'd have that thing ready to say just to gripe about something or complain and go, oh, can I say that respectfully? And it gave you a moment to think, is this something I should say? So that is something that, and maybe she said that specifically to me. I don't know, maybe she didn't say it to my brothers. But I have had to learn to measure my words over the course of my growing up. So, how do our words impact other women? Our friends, people that we work with. Any thoughts, ladies?
What you say can encourage them, or even if you say the same thing, but in the way that you say it, those same words could discourage them.
That's right. So if you say something about their behavior, I don't know, that may not be what you're talking about.
Sometimes it's not necessarily what you say, but how you say.
So
you could say something positive, but say, just not say it like you really meant it, and so they don't, but that wouldn't necessarily be an encouragement to them.
Okay, so having the appropriate tone of voice and really being sincere in what you say could determine whether it's an encouragement or not. I think we all have those friends who are gifted at encouraging, and especially with words. There are some who are, it's more of a challenge for them to know And I think that's something we can be careful about in how we talk with our sisters. Is it something that's going to be encouraging? Okay, so now let's take it on, students, especially for you, the young men that you come in contact with at school. Are there things that perhaps are less encouraging or helpful, or some that you can think of that are more encouraging and helpful? Yes. Put the toilet seat down. That's true. But you're right. Something that needs to be addressed, you have to do it in such a way that it doesn't come across as critical or... yes, nagging, was that the word? Yeah. This is one of those moments that I will tell you about some not nice things about myself. I had to learn with my brothers first. I have three brothers, and one in particular who's just younger than I am, who he and I would just go like this, just knock heads. And I had the ability, which I'm ashamed to say, the ability to just have the best comeback and say the thing that I knew would just really hurt his feelings. And I did it. And I am ashamed of that. And it took me a while to figure out, and it was because of my mother, you need to be careful with your words. And my sweet brother forgave me for that, and we're very close. But that was something that I had to realize. I have that capacity to think very quickly and have the perfect thing to say that's not necessarily always helpful. So then fast forward that to my relationship with my husband and sons. My husband is not that way. He doesn't think of responses quickly like that. He'll think about it for a while before he says. And I hurt his feelings a lot of times when we were first married. And I had to learn, oh, just like you said, I need to be careful how I say that to him. And so it's been a learning process for me, and I think I'm not there yet. I still have those moments of I just want to pop off and say something, and so I have to rein myself in and think, okay, what my mother said, is it respectful and helpful? Okay, so.
My grandmother told us if we had nothing good to say, don't say it all. She always had a roll of tape.
Oh. So grandmother taped up your mouth if it was not helpful?
She did my brothers, and they had mustaches.
Oh, no.
And then they kept on aggravating her. She just ripped off.
And it pulled out the mustache hair. Oh, dear. So think before you speak, and then you don't get taped up, I think, is what we learned. So with children then, and girls who are here as students, how do you deal with children, I'm sure, little brothers and sisters, and perhaps you help at church in a Bible class. What are some things that are important to think about how we use our words with children? Yes. Mm-hmm. It's a challenge because, especially when they're very small, it takes a lot of times repeating, you need to do this, you need to do this. And again, that's been a challenge for me to be careful about how I encouraged them or disciplined them, that I chose my words carefully.
How I did mine, if they wanted something, but they did not clean the room or anything, they did not get it. And I said, well, when you do your room, you'll earn your reward.
Mm-hmm.
After 2 weeks, I just have to clean the room to get what they want.
So sometimes the reward is helpful in how the children will respond if you're using the appropriate words. So now I want to shift a little bit and talk about some biblical examples of how God expects us to use our mouths. So I just listed three, and I want to talk about them a little bit individually: Moses, Isaiah, and Esther. So, in Exodus 4, we're learning about the story of when God says to Moses, I have a job for you to do. So the background is, we all know this story, the Israelites are in captivity. And God tells Moses, I want you to go tell Pharaoh to free the Israelites. Moses says, what if they won't listen to me? And what does God say? He gives him several signs. So let's look in Exodus 4, verse 3. And I'll start reading just a little bit. The signs are, he tells Moses to take his staff and throw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. And then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. So that's the first sign that God said, okay, this is how they'll listen to you. You show them that. The second one is when he tells Moses to put his hand inside his cloak and then pull it out. And when he does, it has leprosy on it. And then he says, now put it back in. And then when he pulls it out, it's clean. So the third thing is when he tells Moses in verse 9, but if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Now, I want to switch to a very particular version that I have an NIV, and this is the New Living Translation. I just really like what it says. Moses' response. He says, this is in verse 10 through 15. Moses pleaded with the Lord, oh Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now, even though you have spoken to me. I get tongue-tied, and my words get tangled. So, what does God tell him then? And I love this. It really, I think, is kind of funny. God says to him, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak? Whether they hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say. So Moses says, but I don't know what to say, and I'm not good with words. And God says, I made your mouth. I'll tell you what to say. Just go on. If you continue on, Moses says again, please send somebody else. I don't want it to be me. And then God says, well, all right. He's angry. He says, all right, what about your brother Aaron? I know he speaks well, and look, he's on his way to meet you now. He will be delighted to see you. Talk to him and put the words in his mouth. I will be with both of you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to do. So that is one thing that I think we can learn from this story with Moses. like today when I thought, I don't know what to say. God says, it's okay. I will give you the words. And I prayed for that. I said, put the words in my mouth. So when you have a situation where you're not sure, perhaps, what to say, how to handle a situation, ask God to give you the words. And He will do it. I know from experience that He will do it. So our next example is Isaiah. And if you want to turn to Isaiah 6, and it's chapter 6, verse 1. So, background on this, Judah is in a time of political unrest. Assyria wants to overtake them, and the king has just died. So, Isaiah feels very uncomfortable about his situation. He knows that things are unstable for him right now. So God presents himself to Isaiah in a vision, and the angels cover their faces and cry, "Holy, holy, holy." So what do you think when Isaiah saw heaven and God in heaven and his robe filled all of the temple? And the angels are flying around, specifically seraphs, it says. They cover their faces. They won't even look at God because he's so holy. They cover their feet because that is an unseemly part of the body. It's not pretty. It's very base. And they're saying, God, don't even look at that. Don't look at me, and I'm not looking at you. So how does then Isaiah respond to that? Let's look in verse 5. Would someone like to read?
Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.
Just wait there. So he was completely undone. And that is the appropriate response when we see ourselves in view of God's holiness. You know that song, I Can Only Imagine. Some of you probably will know that. And it says, when I am there, what will I do? Will I be able to speak? Will I fall on my knees? Who knows? But his holiness demands this response from us that we recognize we have nothing to offer. We are undone. And when we recognize that holiness, that gives us then our answer for what the next step is to do. So, how does God respond to that? Let's look in verse 7 and 8. You want to go ahead?
Sure. With it, he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, here am I, send me."
So God sent those angels with that burning coal to purify him, to touch those lips, and to say, okay, I have a job for you now. So again, he will provide you with the words you need. It was a big production. I started to say he didn't make a big production of it. He did. He sent angels down. But it was one thing. He said, this is it. You're fine. Now go on. And I want you to say and speak for me. Okay? So, going on to Esther. I wanted to get at least one woman from the Bible that we talked about. And I think you know what I'm going to talk about here with Esther. If you'll look in chapter 3 of Esther, that gives us a little bit of background. I won't take the time to read all of that right now, but Esther 3, 5 through 9 gives us that background of the story that Haman was unhappy because Mordecai, I'm sorry, let me move that down. Haman wanted to get rid of the Jews because Mordecai did not bow down when he walked by. And Mordecai was a Jew. And so Haman says, well, let's get rid of all of them then. He convinces the king, yes, that's a good thing, let's do that. And the king writes an edict and stamps it and says, yes, on this date, we're going to get rid of all the Jews. So, the next, that's just our background, but when you get into chapter 4, Mordecai, who is the uncle of Esther, Esther, if you remember, has been living in the palace of the king because she was chosen as being the most beautiful. And Mordecai gives her an instruction about what to say. He tells her to go to the king, and let's look at verse 8. I'm in the wrong place. Chapter 4, verse 8. He gave a copy of the text of the edict to show to Esther and to explain to her. And he told the messenger to urge her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for the people. So what do you think? You know the story. What did Esther say? That's right. Even though she was a wife to the king, she was not allowed to go into his presence unless he said, you can come. So she was concerned for her safety. And she didn't want to do that job. So how does Mordecai, in this case, respond? What does he tell her? Look in verse 14. If you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this. So that is a heavy responsibility, isn't it? To think that even though there's something that's very frightening that needs to be done, perhaps you're the one to do it. And so what does Esther do? She asks for the Jews to fast and pray for her, and she says, I'll go, and if I die, I die. So what can we learn from these women in our relationship to a holy God? How do we choose our words? This is a scripture. It's on your little sheet that I passed out if you want to look, if you don't have your Bible. Luke 6, 44 and 45. Would someone like to read that? Okay.
The good man brings good things out of the good treasure of his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil treasure of his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks.
So, before that, Jesus was telling them about trees that would bear good fruit, and that a fig tree wouldn't produce a different kind of fruit. And so we see that what is in your heart will demonstrate that fruit is going to coincide with what's in your heart. I love that phrase that says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what does that tell you to put in your heart? How do we fill our heart with good things that will help us know how to speak?
We have to watch our thoughts and our attitudes, because that can come out very easily in our speech.
So, about just strictly spiritual things, or about, you want to elaborate a little bit on that?
Yeah. In our culture. So whatever we are spending time doing, we're watching, we're reading, we're discussing, mm-hmm. all of that is making an imprint
mm-hmm.
on our hearts.
Mm-hmm. To repeat that, just so that we I didn't know if all of you heard it, our culture is surrounding us with negative and impure things that we can choose not to take part in. And sometimes we don't even recognize that it's not something we should be involved in. I teach a music appreciation class, and we just finished a section on movie music. And so I talked to the students about how Hollywood has the ability to convince us that this is a great story and we want a certain outcome. When in actuality, if that were happening in your world, you would not want that outcome at all. I told them this story, and actually, you and I saw this movie together. I'm kind of telling a story on my friend. In college, we went to see a movie called Pretty Woman. I didn't know what it was about. I just thought, oh, I like Julia Roberts. Yeah, and so we go to the movie, and everything is, you know, all of the things that she's wearing, and everything is so fancy, and she's cute, and somewhere along the way I thought, this is a terrible story. For those of you who have not seen it, girls, she's a hired call girl to stay the week with Richard Gere. And at the end of the movie, he comes to rescue her. And so all because Hollywood has that ability to make us think this is a great thing with costumes and music and all of that, we think, yes, this is a great story they got together. No one in this room would want that kind of existence, right? So, we have to be careful, because there is so much out there that, if we don't pay attention, is going to influence us to not have the good in our heart. Any other thoughts about that? How do we fill our heart with good things?
Well, have you heard people say about movies? I have, that they've gone to see a movie and I'll say, well, was it a good movie? Well, not really, but the music was great.
Mm-hmm.
So that justified it.
Right. Just because one element is something that we really like and think, oh, that was great. Yeah, the story wasn't great. But yeah, it's good. You should go see it. I never recommend movies that I have any question about because of that very reason. Yes?
I was just going to say, too, I think if you're not conscientious about it and do some research and look at, you know, IMDb and some things like mm-hmm. that to mm-hmm. know what you're mm-hmm. watching, and, you know, especially if you have kids.
Yes.
Before they watch stuff and the music that they listen to mm-hmm. and the lyrics and whatnot.
Right. That's exactly right. So we need to be proactive to make sure of the content of things before we immerse ourselves in it or allow our children to do that. How do we use our words to praise God? That's another thing that we, in relationship to Him, because of His holiness, how do we do that? Would someone read Psalm 71:8? I think that's on your list. Yes.
My mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long.
All day long. That's the thing that I liked about that. As I told you, this list that I gave you is not exhaustive at all. But as I was reading Psalm 71, I thought there's so much there that talks about praising. And it is the fact that it's all day long. And if we do that, that in a way impacts number one, doesn't it? It impacts what's in the heart so that what comes out is something that will honor God. What are some other ways you can think of? How do we praise God with our words?
Through prayer.
Prayer.
Singing.
Mm-hmm.
Encouraging
each other. So, one little thought about some of the slang that we use. We have to be so careful about those things. Are those things that praise God? When I was little, I keep talking about my mother. She was very careful about what she allowed us to say in our home. We were not allowed to use any coarse language. We were not even allowed to use the word B-U-T-T. I don't even want to say it. We were not allowed to say that. So I grew up in that atmosphere of guarding our mouths. I think that praises God. When we make choices about the things that we say, if you're frustrated about something, to not use those offhand comments that are not necessary. And I'm not even talking about cursing, but just things that are not honoring to God. I think we can guard carefully if we think about it ahead of time. And if our heart is full with those good things, those are the responses that will come out when things happen that are upsetting. Someone mentioned using our words to encourage others. Let's look at Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. We've talked a little bit about encouraging our sisters, being sincere when we approach them about something that we want to recognize. Whether it's to compliment them, or if we see something that we need to encourage a change in behavior. That's difficult to do. And it seems odd that it, for me, sometimes is most difficult with the people that I'm closest to. That I don't want to take that step to say, I see something that I'm concerned about, because I don't know what their response will be. If the heart is right, if the intent is there to encourage, even if it's a moment of needing to correct someone, that's encouraging. I know we don't like to think of it that way. And we like to think of encouragement as, oh, great job, you're doing so great on that, and the lighthearted fun things. But I think we can take the other side And when we see something that we think, I think you can do better, it's okay to do that. Certainly, we want to find ways to say, when someone is struggling, I know this is hard. What can I do? And sometimes there's not anything you can do. But using the words that are full of the Spirit to say, I know this is hard, and I want to encourage you, and that may be all you can do. One last thing that I think our response to God has to be that we share. We don't use our words for ourselves, just for ourselves. We've got to take it out. Would someone like to read 1 Peter 3:15?
But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect.
One of the things that I think is hard about this one is that it says, always be prepared. And that's not something I'm comfortable with. Especially, it's okay when we're in here, I can talk about all of this kind of thing. When I get outside where I don't know people, and even if I do know them and they're living a life that is not in relationship to God, I'm uncomfortable with that. And it says, always be prepared. If your heart is full of all of the things that God needs you to have there, the response is easier. When someone says, why? Why are you different? And I think the last part of that statement is, do it with gentleness and respect. If we do not use respect and kindness when we address people who even may not know Jesus at all, their attraction to that is going to be turned away immediately. So the level of discomfort should not impact your ability to use restraint and kindness when you speak, when you tell someone about what God expects for them to do. I have one other thing that, and I've debated about this, but I'm going to go ahead and do it. There is a song. This text is an ancient text. It is from the 1400s, and it's anonymous. They don't know who wrote it. This text, to me, sums it all up. God be in my head and in my understanding. God be in mine eyes and in my looking. God be in my mouth and in my speaking. God be in my heart and in my thinking. God be at mine end and in my departing. I want to play a recording of this piece that is, I think, one of the most beautiful settings of it. And I don't want to talk while it's playing. I want to just let you read the words and listen. If we have God in every part of our lives, that makes the choice about how to speak and how to live easier. It's not always fun. Sometimes we might want to choose to say or do something else, something that might be instinctive to you. But if God is there in that place, then our words can be honoring to Him and can be a blessing to others. Thank you for coming today. That's all I have for us. Thank you.
Tell me how... she was the one.
She